Gosh, since I was a kid, I have loved reading. I don't know why. It's not like I had to do it for school. I've always loved a good story. And, you know, my grandma used to make up stories for me and my brother when we were little and just make them up and tell them to us. And I loved hearing stories and I loved reading stories. And I remember really liking a lot of the classic books when I was a kid. I loved how the epic journey of, you remember, Ishmael and Captain Ahab chasing Moby Dick all over the world. I liked that story, even as a kid. And I enjoyed the adventures of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. They had great tales. And I liked the scientific thrillers. I don't know if you know, like, the Andromeda Strain, which is, I think, Michael Crichton, and Jurassic Park. I like those kind of scientific stuff. You know, it's not science, but it's science fiction. And I like the political thrillers, too. I remember reading books like The Hunt for Red October, which, like, the Cold War stuff going on. I really like those stories. And the legal battles, the Pelican Brief, and some of those legal dramas. I've always liked good movies, too. I mean, a good story captures my attention, but reading a good book always seems to immerse you more into the story because you have to use your imagination more. You have to invent what the characters look like and what the places look like. So your brain seems to be a little more engaged. And you get more into the story with a really good book. And once I got involved in the story, I didn't want to put the book down. Have you ever done that where you started reading something and you kept wanting to turn the pages and maybe you should have gone to bed or done something else and you didn't want to put the book down because I would stay up late to read when I was a kid, which, you know, probably some parents are, you know, pulling teeth trying to get their kids to read. But for me, that was probably pulling teeth to get me to do things that I should have done because I was reading books. But, you know, I would do the trick, I don't know if anybody else ever did this, of putting a novel in front of my textbook in school so that I could read the story instead of what I was supposed to be reading as a kid. And so I looked like a good student, but I really wasn't. And that love of reading has continued as I've grown up. I mean, it's not just stories now. I still like a good story, but, you know, when I went to college, I was probably one of the few students who actually read all of my textbooks. Because I like absorbing the information. I like learning new things. I remember being invited to parties and saying, okay, as long as I can bring my books along. And I would sit and read because I got more enjoyment out of learning something new than the activities that were going on at the party. Call me weird, but that's just me. And today, I don't seem to have as much time as I'd like to read because there's so much going on, taking care of the family and doing your job and that kind of thing. But I still have stacks of books. And I get to them and I read through them. And I share all this because I think it's worth mentioning that the first time I read the Bible, it had little or nothing to do with religion. It was just because I heard it was a good book. That's what it's called, isn't it? The good book. And so I wanted to find out what was in it. I probably first opened it because, you know, I heard other people have been writing it, right, reading it, and it's a classic book. And long before I had ever made any sort of commitment to Christ, I read the Bible because it was full of great stories. I mean, it is. It's adventures and epics, the creation of the universe and the earth. What a story. I mean, what an amazing event. I mean, in Adam and Eve and all that they went through and their children and the adventure of Noah. I mean, that's a page-turner to me. The things that Noah goes through and the flooding of the world. I mean, I don't know what you do, but when I read a story, I picture those things going on. So these things are just grand events that go on, and as I read and imagine what it must have been like, the trials and the journeys of Abraham and his descendants, it's an epic. I mean, especially if you include his descendants when you get to Israel and Israel's children, I mean, it's an epic that spans generations, that especially, you know, you follow Moses and the Israelites as he goes in and rescues them out of Egypt and God takes them through the desert and they're in there for 40 years and all the things that go on. And then once they get into Israel and the battles and the trials that they go through generation after generation, if you follow that story, it's just an amazing adventure. And so there are so many amazing stories of kings and queens and battles and prophets and their wild adventures that the prophets go through. I mean, just think of Jonah and what he went through as a prophet. And if you read some of the other prophets and the things that God asked them to do, I mean, it's crazy. And I remember, I don't know if anybody else read it as a kid, but the sexual intensity of the Song of Songs. I mean, that's actually Jewish boys as they were brought up in the, you know, old times. That maybe they still do it today, but they weren't allowed to read Song of Songs until I think they were 14. You know, after they'd had their bar mitzvah and now they were an adult, they weren't allowed to read it because it's sexual. I mean, there's stuff in the Bible that people, you know, parents would probably blush if they knew their kids were reading it. And then you get into the Gospels, which are the most amazing biographies that I've ever come across. And you know, there are the crazy journeys of Paul. You read into Acts and his epistles and the things that Paul goes through and a few other Christian authors that wrote the other books. I mean, the things that they went through, this just blows the mind. And so to read these just for the stories, I mean, just religion aside, just for the accounts of what went on, it was, to me, it was a great book. And I was glad to read it. And it's well worth the read simply for those stories. But it's even better because all those stories are true. I mean, when you think about it, when I've read books that are not only good stories but also true stories, it makes it that much more real. You know, when a movie starts out and it says this is true, it affects you a little bit more when you know it's real. You know, it's one thing to get immersed into a work of fiction, which is easy to do, but it's so much more moving when you know those events have truly happened. And you try to place yourself back there and imagine what those people went through and what the events were like for them to experience. But, you know, if you take that and then move a step beyond, if you want true adventure, if you want to experience your own epic in your own life, in your journey, try taking a walk through the Scriptures with the Holy Spirit as your guide. You know, I read it before that. I read it just as a regular, normal human being and enjoyed the stories and thought it was a good book. But let the Holy Spirit be your tour guide through the Bible, and you will have a wild ride. I mean, because He doesn't let you just read it. He wants you to apply it. I enjoyed the Bible as a kid, but I tell you what, as a Christian, it's better than anything I've ever experienced. As a believer, with God guiding me and revealing things in the Scripture that I never could have gotten had it not been for what God revealed to me. It's just, it's amazing. It's a, you know, not only do I know that all the great writings in the Bible are true, that they're real events that they happen, and so that makes it more of an impact. I felt their impact on my heart and my soul because of what God did through my life. And because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life, the Bible comes alive on a whole new level. I mean, it was a good book before I was a Christian. As a Christian, it's impossible to really put into words how amazing of an impact that the Scripture can make on your life when Jesus is alive in your heart. Now I know what those believers who told me about the Bible before I read it were all about. Now I understand what they meant about how good a book it was and what it really meant. I've read the Book of Mormon. I've read the Quran. I've read a lot of other religious writings. But there is no other book in all the world that you can logically apply to your life that, you know, that doesn't have the confusion about how this can apply to real life and find a new life in Jesus Christ through this book. There's no other book that does that. There's no other book in the world that can help you find a real relationship with your Creator. So it's just, and through His law and through His directions, which are laid out in a simple, easy to understand, easy to grasp lifestyle, that you can now have a relationship with your Creator through this book. I mean, it's an amazing book, which is why it's still around after so many thousands of years and in such good condition. For our Scripture reading today, I wanted to read a translation that isn't as poetic as the Psalms are meant to be, but it does add some insight to the benefits of studying and obeying God's law. So you can follow along in your own Bible at Psalm 19 that we heard earlier and think about how good God's law is for us. I mean, a lot of times we think of the law and we think it's just a drag and it's something that, you know, we're not allowed to do. But I want you to try to think of the law from the perspective of how good it is for you and why it's good. In Psalm 19 at verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect and it preserves one's life." God's law is perfect. Unlike the laws that we deal with in our country that are sometimes wrapped in bureaucracy and who knows what politicians are doing and why, God's laws are absolutely perfect. And they preserve our life because of it. The rules set down by the Lord are reliable and impart wisdom to the inexperienced. So the person who doesn't know anything can read God's law and become wise because of it. The Lord's precepts are fair and make one joyful. So God's laws are not only perfect and reliable, but they're fair, they're good rules, and they make your life happy. They make you a joyful person when you read them and apply them to your life. It says the Lord's commands are pure and give insight to law. There's no insight to life. There's no ulterior motives in God's law. God's law is perfectly and purposely meant for us to be able to enjoy life to the full. In order to glorify God and to give us a good life, that's what God's laws are about. There's no ulterior, it's pure what God has given to us, and it gives us insight on how to live our life well and to the full. The commands to fear the Lord are right, and they endure forever. So God's law doesn't disappear. It's the way it is. It's kind of like gravity. Gravity will always be. You can't change the law of gravity. We don't even understand the law of gravity, but you can't make it go away. And the same thing with God's laws. God's laws are always and forever, and it's because they make sense. It's just the way things are. They are, the judgments given by the Lord are trustworthy and absolutely just. They are of greater value than gold, than even a great amount of pure gold. They bring greater delight than honey, than even the sweetest honey from a honeycomb. Yes, your servant finds moral guidance here. Those who obey them receive a rich reward. See how it's not like we're used to talking about law. It's about this is how good, when David was writing this, it's about this is God's law is so good. It's like having a huge amount of pure gold given to as your gift. It's like eating honey, the sweetest thing I know, to be able to taste it on my tongue. When I read God's law, that's what I experience. I feel the sweetness and the value that God is giving me something wonderful in his law. A lot of Christians, sadly, I think probably the majority of Christians that I know that I've met in my life don't spend very much time reading their Bibles, if any at all. There are quite a few Christians, sadly, that they've never even cracked open the book. The only scripture they've heard has been read to them in church. And that's a terrible thing. I mean, if you think about the blessing it is for God himself to have inspired his words to be written down for us and collected into one book and preserved so well for us over thousands of years. Just it's like, how much easier can I make it for you as the creator of heaven and earth than to put all my words together in a book for you so that you can read it anytime you want? I mean, think about what a blessing it is for the creator of the universe, our creator, to have written his words directly for us to be able to read and enjoy. And it's a miracle gift that we've been given. I mean, I don't know how often we think about that when we carry our Bibles around and open them up and read them. It's a miracle that God inspired his word and gave it to us for to read. And yet so many people completely ignore it. And they brush it aside and it's not important. If you think about the number of people who have given their life's work and even given their lives in order for us to be able to have the Bible translated into English so that we can read it in our own language. And so many people around the world can read the Bible translated into their own tongue. So many people give their life's work and even sacrifice their lives in order for people to be able to read this in their own tongue. I think about people like the Wycliffe translators today who pack up all they have and go live in some obscure foreign country where nobody's ever gone before to a new language that nobody's ever, besides that culture, has ever understood before. And they move in there and they live there specifically in order to learn the language well enough to be able to translate the scriptures into that specific dialect. I mean, that's amazing that somebody would give that much of their life so that some obscure tribe could have the scriptures in their own tongue. And then, I think of people who like John Wycliffe, who that organization is based on, who opposed the Pope and the church and the power and the things that had gone bad with the church, and he worked to translate the New Testament, the Latin New Testament, into common English. Because back then, all they had was Latin, and the only people who could understand the Bible is if they knew Latin, which were all the church leaders. because they didn't want the common people to understand it because they wanted the control. And John Wycliffe says, no, I'm going to translate it into common English so people can have it. And then William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake for translating the original manuscripts, the Greek and the Hebrew scriptures, into English and making them available to the ordinary people of Europe and England. He said, I'm going to do this because the common people need the scriptures. This God wrote this book so that everybody could have access to his word, and I'm going to do that. And they killed him for it. They burned him at the stake for it. I mean, think about what people have gone through so that we could have the Bible, and too many of us couldn't care less about our Bible. You know, it's gathering dust somewhere back home, if we have one. Most households have multiple Bibles in them. But most of them are gathering dust somewhere and don't get open. The Bible, as you know, if you're a Christian, you know that the Bible is the necessary food for you to consume, that for good spiritual health. You have to take it in. It's something that you ought to be doing on a regular basis. But like so many Americans who have traded our healthy lifestyles for junk food, we've done the same thing with scriptures, and we've traded the pure milk of the Word of God for junk media and garbage entertainment. We fill our lives with a bunch of nonsense entertainment. You know, we've got lots of books and magazines and television and computer stuff, and that's what we fill our minds with instead of going to the scriptures. You know, not to say that you can't have some entertainment once in a while, but if you're replacing the time you should be spending in God's Word with garbage, you're going to become a spiritual garbage pit. I mean, if you think about it, when you fill your body with junk food, it makes you sick and fat and unhealthy. And if you fill your mind with junk, it's the same thing with your mind. And so, of course, doing that has made too many of us very spiritually unhealthy already and at risk for serious faith complications. And so we read self-help books and we read Christian literature and, you know, Christian stories, and there's lots of Christian novels and things like that. But what we really need to do is build a simple and healthy lifestyle of regular Bible reading. I mean, just a simple, straightforward approach, reading and exercising obedience to God's law. I mean, you've probably heard go on with my health food relation. There have been so many diets, fad diets and pills and exercise equipment. I mean, it's multi-million dollar business selling things for people to lose weight and to build muscle and to get healthy and so many things that just don't work because it's always been a basic and simple premise that if you eat healthy, if you don't eat too much and you're active, you know, you don't even have to exercise as we know it. If you're active, you're walking and you're playing and you're working outdoors, you'll be healthy. I mean, just the simple, eat good food, be active, and you'll be healthy. And there's so many multi-million dollar things to try and get you healthy that just don't work because people don't apply the common sense principles. It's the same thing with Scripture. There are so many books and Christian things, media, that you can use to fill your time instead of a simple, basic time in the Word with God. Praying and reading his word. In 1 Peter 2, it starts off, it says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit and hypocrisy, jealousy and unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness, I think it's very interesting that we're called to crave the pure milk of God's word like a newborn baby craves mother's milk. I mean, when a baby is hungry, it has one thought and one thought alone. I want something to eat. I want some milk. Feed me now. And that baby will cry and fuss and will not. There's nothing that you can do can quiet that baby down until you get it a bottle or take it to mom so she can feed it. The baby wants the milk. Adelaide's over a year now. And she still whines and fusses and won't, you know, when she's hungry, she lets you know. And Jenna's much older than Adelaide. If she doesn't have anything to eat for a while, she'll get grumpy. But, when a baby feels pangs of hunger in its belly, she'll let you know it, or he'll let you know it, and nothing is going to stop that child from crying out until you get it food. And we are called to have the same kind of hunger for the Word of God. to have that same hunger, that we should feel it if we miss it. We should feel it and cry out that I need to get in with God. I need to spend my time with the Lord and in His Word. It's even more interesting that the reason that we are supposed to feed our hunger, we're supposed to have this hunger and we're supposed to feed it with the Word, is so that we will grow into the full experience of God's salvation. Ever thought about that? That we don't just get saved one day and it's over. You know, we become a Christian, we go to church. When we find God's grace, we are meant to nourish ourselves in His spiritual food and grow ourselves and become strong so that we can get the full experience of what salvation is all about. It's not just one day you're not a Christian and then you are and everything's, you know, done with. It's we're supposed to start. We're born. We're reborn. We're born again. And then we start growing from there. And we keep growing with God and spending time in the Word and prayer and growing in Him and becoming strong and experiencing the full experience of salvation, which is us learning God's Word and living out the spiritual transformation that Jesus provides for us. So as we start as newborn babies in the faith, as we get that beginning, regularly drinking down this pure spiritual milk of God's Word, you know, every chance we get, drinking it all the time, which, by the way, we can only fully understand through His Spirit. You have to have a connection with God in order to truly get what God meant for you to get out of the Scriptures. And so the Spirit, you know, He indwells us and reveals that full meaning to us of what He wrote down. And as we mature through His Spirit, we become skilled in His Word. And we start to read things. You know, you can read the Bible. I'm sure some of you who are much older than me and have been reading the Bible longer than I've been alive probably still get new things out of it when you sit down to read it. Things that God reveals that you're like, I never saw that before. Wow, thank you, Lord, for what you've just revealed to me. As long as you keep reading the Bible, God will keep revealing deeper and deeper meanings out of it. And as we mature through His Spirit, we learn that, we get that, we grow even more in the strength of the Lord. We become stronger Christians. We learn to endure more and to have stronger character. In Hebrews 5, at verse 11, it says, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. So he's talking to a crowd of people, the church people, who haven't applied this. They haven't deepened themselves in God's Word. And so he says in verse 12, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Indeed, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So, obviously, we want the pure spiritual milk of God, but we're called to grow. And to grow out of just drinking milk and to start eating the meat of Scripture, to start digging deeper, to become strong people who know how we're supposed to live our lives. You know, as a Christian, as a new Christian, there's a lot of learning to do. There's a big learning curve, and you learn it. And you keep learning, and you apply it as you learn it. And as you learn it, and you apply it, and you become wise, and you become capable in the things of God, you become mature. And so he's talking to a group of believers who he's chastising. He says, too long you've been drinking milk, and you're not living your life the way you should. You should have matured beyond this a long time ago and have been teaching other people how to do this by now. Think about your favorite food. Lunchtime is coming. What is it that you like? If you could have anything right now, what would it be? Would it be, you know, a delicious pizza, you know, piled high with cheese and toppings, maybe baby back ribs, I like ribs, smothered with barbecue sauce, a thick juicy bacon cheeseburger, something, you know, maybe a perfectly cooked steak or if you like fruit, a juicy ripe peach or watermelon or fresh baked cookies or your favorite ice cream, whatever your favorite is, think about it. That's how we're meant to feel about the Bible. What you're craving right now, your mouth watering and you can taste it and you want to go have lunch right now, that's what we're supposed to feel about Scripture. That we want it, we desire it, we want to consume it because we like it so much. In Psalm 19, at verse 101, it says, I have refused to walk on any evil path so that I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. So this reveals that, you know, not only is God's law good for us, that it's sweet to our lives, that it's valuable, but he talks about how because of God's law, he refuses to walk any evil path. He refuses to do anything wrong because God's law is so good, and he wants to remain obedient to God's word. That the commandments of God give him understanding, and because of that, he hates a false way of life. And that's the way we ought to be as Christians. When we learn the ways of God, we ought to hate our old way of life. We ought to think about our past and think, how detestable, how could I have ever done that? How could anybody ever like that? I can't believe I was so deceived. I'm so glad God has saved me, so now I can obey his word because it's so good. It provides such a good way of life, and I'm so glad to be here. But unlike most of our favorite foods that'll make us, you know, if we eat too much of them, make us fat and give us high cholesterol, things like that, we can feast upon God's word as much as we want and never have any ill effects from it. You can't eat too much of God's word. You can't get unhealthy because you spend too much time in the Bible. It not only tastes good, but it's good for us. In any quantity, it's good for us. And it's even necessary for our nourishment. So this word of God that's so sweet and so good for our lives that we're supposed to feel that kind of yearning hunger for is good for us. Imagine if whatever your favorite food was good for you in any quantity that you ate. And you could eat, I mean, eventually you'd probably not want to eat the same thing over and over. But imagine if you could, and it was good for you, and then you could just enjoy it all the time. Deuteronomy chapter 8 starts off, it says, "Be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today." So God had given his laws, and he's passing on the laws and telling the people that they need to obey them. "Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land your Lord swore to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character, to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So the Israelites have been rescued from their slavery and delivered out of the hands of the Pharaoh. And they had to go through this whole ordeal of escaping Pharaoh's army and crossing the Red Sea on the dry ground and experiencing just the fearful power of the Lord protecting them and guiding them with the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire by night. And as they went to the mountain where God descended upon the mountain and the ground shook and the fire burned the top of the mountain, I mean, they experienced that and they were scared because of it. They saw the power of the Lord. And put yourself in their place in imagining that. And all we have to do is open this book and we get God's law. I mean, those people, God put them through the ringer. And he said, "I did it to test your obedience, to see if you truly would follow me." And all we got to do is open up a book to get it. They were cowering in their boots. I mean, they were scared when God descended. And we get the benefits of what they already went through. And we can read their story so that we can say, we want to learn the easy way. I don't want to learn the hard way like the Israelites do and made all those stupid mistakes and grumblings and complainings. I want to learn the easy way by reading it and just applying it, not having to go through all the trouble that the Israelites went through. And so they, you know, as the Lord gave them that law and now we can open the book, it reminds me of how, you know, so many people in our country especially, you know, I think about the people around the world. There are so many people around the world who work all day long, you know, 12, 14, 16-hour days, all day long, just in order to make enough money to buy a single serving of rice or a single serving of beans or whatever they're able to buy. They'll work all day in order to buy one meal of food. And there's a lot of people in the world who do that. There's a lot of people in the world who they work all day and still can't afford it. Or they get that one serving and they have to split it up with their family. I mean, there's a lot of people who work hard in order just to have enough bread or enough rice to survive. And our cupboards and our refrigerators here in this country are full. Even poor people in this country have food in their cupboards. I mean, not everybody, but most people here, we've got plenty of food, and we still complain about there not being anything to eat at home. You know, we open the refrigerator and we see all the food and they say there's nothing to eat. And we close the door. And I mean, I don't know if you've lived, I've lived in the poorest nations of the world. I've seen what people endure. And so it's easier for me to picture it. But picture having to work all day long just to have enough food to survive. So Jesus himself quoted the scripture that I just read. That he says, we are called, we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus quoted that scripture when he was in the desert and had gone 40 days without any food. And the devil comes along and he tempts him and he says, see those rocks? Why don't you just turn them into bread? We know you can. Just turn them to bread and feed yourself because we know you're hungry. You've gone 40 days without food. Just, you know, 40 days. Imagine, it's more than a month. He hasn't eaten a thing. And the Satan comes along and says, come on, it's easy. You can do it. I know you can do it. Just make some bread. Feed yourself. It's not a crime. You got to eat, don't you? And Jesus quoted the scripture that God had given the Israelites. And he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So that he says that even more than we need food to eat, we need the word of God to survive. Even more than a starving man in the desert needs bread to eat, he says, we need the word of the Lord for our souls more than we need the physical food for our physical bodies. We literally wouldn't even have a hope in hell if it were not for the good news offered to us through God's holy word. We'd all be totally lost if not for the blessing that God has given us in his word and the good news that he provides. 2 Timothy at chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but you must remain faithful to the things that you've been taught. You know that they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Now, this was when he's writing this. This is before there's a New Testament. So this is all the old scriptures that Timothy's been taught, the Old Testament. And he says, you've been taught, Timothy, from childhood. You've been taught the scriptures. And because of that, they've given you the wisdom that you need to receive the salvation that comes from trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's about, to lead us to God, to bring us closer to the Lord, to give us a relationship with him. Our hope for finding life at all is in the Bible. For finding real life, our salvation is revealed in the scriptures. Our lives depend on the living word of the Lord coming alive in our hearts. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1 at verse 21, it says, through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sin when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. Your new life, your reborn spiritual life will go on forever because it comes from the living word of God. So we are saved through the words. We're cleansed through the word. We're taught to love and live through God's word. Ephesians 5, verse 25, this is where it's talking about husbands and wives. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. We've heard that because Christ gave his life up for the church. And in verse 26, it says, he did it to make her holy and to make her clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. So Jesus gave his life up for us so that we could be made pure, so that our lives could be cleansed, be made holy so that we could now live our lives the way that God's law commands us to live our lives, so that we as the church could be presented to God as a glorious and pure bride without a single wrinkle or a single blemish, so that we'll be holy and without fault before God. That's why Jesus died for us, so that we could live this new life. How could anybody with access to a Bible, especially anybody who knows Christ, not have a burning desire to consume it all the time? I mean, to know this, how could we not be to feel that hunger alive in us and want it all the time? Think about it. The best news any of us could ever hear comes from the Bible. And Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could find new life in him. And we're taught that from the Scriptures. And our sins separated us from God. We were doomed to hell, to rot in hell in punishment for all eternity. But we have hope because of the good news in Jesus Christ that we find in these pages. That's revealed in his word. Eternal life is written on the pages of this book. Why wouldn't we hunger and desire for it? Why would anybody not want to chow down on every morsel of the Bible as often as they could? It's like going to the doctor. Imagine going to the doctor and having him say that you have an incurable disease. You're going to die. There's nothing you can do about it. Your life is going to end. And because you've made some bad decisions in the past, you're going to suffer amazing pain. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be emotional suffering beyond anything you've ever imagined. You are doomed to just the pain will be so bad, you'll wish you could kill yourself, but you won't be able to. Your life is going to be terrible. You won't be able to do a thing to stop it. However, there is one cure for this otherwise incurable disease, and it's in this book I have here. I've got this book that's got the cure for your disease that's going to cause you everlasting turmoil. Would you like it? How many of us would not grab that book as fast as possible and read every single page that we could? Oh, yeah, I want the cure. I don't want to die and face eternal punishment. No, but many people in the church are happy just to take somebody else's word for it. To have somebody else read a scripture and say a sermon, maybe it's just me, but if my life is on the line, I want to know how it's going to be saved. I want the doctor to explain to me how is this going to fix it, and because I want to get there in myself. I want to know the details myself. I want to read this book, how I'm going to get better. I'm very glad for the people who told me about Jesus, for the people who witnessed their lives to me because of what God did for them. I'm very thankful because they led me to the Lord. But this, for something this important, I want to go straight to the source and make sure they're not pulling the wool over my eyes. I want the truth myself because it's that important. How can we sing songs about thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, but not dig into that source of light, not want to get that light for ourselves and that direction and daily guidance for us? I mean, you can go to Google Maps these days. Google's done an amazing job at making a map that can see the entire earth and go right down onto the street, so then you can look it around at the houses on the street. And it's an amazing piece of technology. And you can find directions to anywhere you want to go on the planet. You can take a bike, or you can walk, or you can drive a car, or you know, whatever. But if you don't actually ever go anywhere using the directions and the technology, what good is the map? If you don't ever go anywhere with Scripture, what good is Scripture to you? Listen to the verse that follows that popular song. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. I've promised it once, and I'll promise it again. I will obey your righteous regulations. That's what we're called to do with this light. That's what we need to do with God's word, to learn it and then live it out. And because if we don't, the seed of faith that gets planted in our lives could very well be choked out and die out and leave us with nothing. You guys know the parable of the sower. And when Jesus explained that parable, he said, you know, the seed is God's word. And some of the seed has been on the footpath, and it gets people hear the message, but the devil comes and he takes it away, and then they stomp it out so that seed doesn't grow. Some of the seeds go onto rocky soil, and they, you know, they hear the message and they receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they die out. And they believe for a while, they fall away when they face temptation, so they don't continue in their faith. And it says some of the seeds fell among the thorns, and it represents those who hear the message, but all too quickly the cares of life grow up around us and they choke out the message, so they never grow into maturity. And then there's the seeds that fall in the good path. This the seed of the Word of God that falls in the good soil, and And those who, they're those people who hear God's word and they cling to it and they don't let it go and they patiently produce a massive harvest. So how do you cling to God's word after hearing it once? You read the Bible. You hear that message, and so then you go to the source, and you know somebody shared their faith with you, and so then you go to the book and you read it over and over, and you give that seed the Miracle-Gro fertilizer of deepening your faith, of feeding your faith, and you grow, you tend it by the water of life, and you grow it by learning and applying God's word, and you bear the fruit of then sharing what God has revealed to you with other people so that they can grow too, so that others find salvation in this good news of God's word. God reveals himself to us through the Bible. I mean, it's an amazing thing that God, the creator of the universe, does for us. I just don't understand how anybody could claim to believe that they think God is true without ever reading his word. I don't know anybody who could claim to love Jesus and not have a deep desire to know everything that Scripture reveals about him. And with the difficulties and the trials and the temptations that we face in this life, and especially with the added difficulties and trials that come with following Christ, why wouldn't everybody want to arm themselves with the spiritual weaponry, with the defense that God gives us through his word? You know, you've read that in Ephesians 6 about God's armor. So he says, so you'll be able to resist the enemy, put on every piece of God's armor. Then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm, standing your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. And in addition to all of these, hold up your shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We protect ourselves with God's armor that comes straight out of Scripture. We've got truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation. And so we live out a victorious life in the word of God because of his protection. And, you know, brothers and sisters, if you're not arming yourself with the word of God and protecting your life against the spiritual onslaught of the enemy with biblical knowledge, you're like a soldier who goes to Afghanistan in a t-shirt and jeans. Expect to die real quick. You know, are you going to protect your own spiritual life without any spiritual armor? It's impossible. You can't do it. Are you going to battle for the lives of your friends and loved ones who are dying without Jesus, without a spiritual weapon? God says, put on the spiritual armor. Read this word. Know it. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, this is what he defended himself with. This is what he defended God with. This is how he protected himself from Satan. King and Commander David testified how good God's law is. We've read a couple of those already. And the Apostle Paul echoed his thoughts about how helpful the Bible is. In 2 Timothy 3, I'll read this real quick. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I'm sure this isn't the first time you've heard those verses. I'm not the first person who's ever told you should read your Bible. But have you always thought of it as an assignment, as a task, as just a discipline kind of thing? Is this amazing book just another task to your busy life already? Are the thorns of life crowding out the word of God in your life? Have you ever thought about the fact that the only being who has existed for all of eternity, the only being who's been around forever and ever and ever, and will continue to be around forever and ever and ever beyond that, he has put his thoughts down on paper for us to read. For the being who has existed for all of eternity, who knows everything, who created everything, put his thoughts down in a book for us to read so that we can have unlimited access to the ancient and omniscient mind of God on how our lives could be good and pleasing and perfect and joyful. God inspired a wide variety of people from across the ages to write his story down. And it's the most amazing authorized biography that's ever been penned. It's a great story, and it's full of good stories. So often we talk about reading Scripture as a discipline, as a task you got to do, but when you do it right, it's so much more of a joy and a pleasure and a page-turner than any discipline that you've ever applied to your life. I mean, if you do read it every day, there's no doubt that you'll have off days. We all have days when we're tired, we're worn out, we don't want to do what we know we need to do. But, you know, but when you develop the habit of reading it all the time anyway, of doing what you know is good for you, like if you exercise and you have a day that you don't really feel like exercising, but you do it anyway and you feel better afterwards because you went ahead and did it, it's the same thing. When you deepen your relationship with God's Word, and you have that relationship and you start tasting that honey that David talked about, when you start tasting the sweetness of God's law and how good it is for your life, you say, I gotta keep going back for it. I have a hunger for it. I want some more. You want to keep sitting down every day and reading more and more just to see what new revelations the Holy Spirit will show you that day. And so we have a plethora of media and entertainment options out there, plenty of things that we can fill our time with besides the Bible. But only one of those options can save your life. Only one of those options can keep you spiritually healthy and strong for eternity and help you to ward off attacks from the enemy. And it just so happens to be the most amazing book ever written. And I hope that if anything, you come out of here today with just a new attitude and maybe a new desire to develop the hunger that you're meant to have for God's Scripture and how it can, when you read it and apply it to your life, and see how sweet it is and how good life is meant to be by knowing God through His Word. That's it. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much that You have, from eternity past, all Your knowledge, all Your love, all Your grace, that You've put it in words so that we could understand in Your book. And I pray that You'd help us all to have a newfound hunger and a newfound yearning to know You through Your Word. Help us to learn it and apply it to our daily lives and to spread it around by helping others learn about it too. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.